Isaiah 15, we'll use that as our launch point tonight. Okay, there we go. Jeremiah 15:16 is a verse that probably memorized in college, doing a lot of scripture memory then, and that was one I recall from that time frame, and it's always kind of stood out to me, and just recently reading through Jeremiah again, so that just leaps off the page every time I hear it, because it's a challenge. It's a challenge to how we receive the Word of God. You know, when we're reading it, what does it mean to us? How is my heart taking it? When I hear preaching, you know, what am I doing with it? What happens when it transitions through my ears and gets into my mind and sinks down into my heart? You know, how am I receiving it? And just this one verse is, I mean, there's some context here, which we'll cover briefly. But Jeremiah said to God, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So when Jeremiah heard God's word, he said, it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And so the challenge right from the beginning, and that's the whole theme of the whole message tonight, is that how I receive God's word? Is that what I, when I hear the word of God that we say is true, it's been preserved for us, and it's precious, it's alive and living, you know, is that the way I receive God's word? Is it really the joy and rejoicing of my heart? That's our point tonight. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at a few examples of other people in the Bible. Here's Jeremiah, self-proclaimed, if you will. God didn't deny it. He didn't say he was wrong. So we'll take him at his word. That really is the way he did. And when you look at his life, I believe that. But there's some other folks in the Bible that, well, let's just say received the word of God in different ways. And so we're going to take a look at that, because far be it that we don't receive it the way God wants us to receive it. Because that's what our desire is it not? We want to have lives that are pleasing to Him. We want to be responding to life the way God wants us to be responding. Because there's plenty of other options, mind you. There's a lot of choices in life that we can make. The challenge, as we well know, though, is that every choice we make has some consequence. And once we make the choice, God chooses the consequences. So that's our goal tonight, is to take a look at how do I receive God's word? How do I receive God's word? Well, let's just pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, once again, we come before your throne asking for your Holy Spirit to move. Lord, in every word I try to speak tonight, Lord, that it would be your thoughts and your words and your message that is translated to every heart here. Lord, I pray that your word would just step through and be very, as we know it is alive and living, Lord, but we would receive it as such. And then you would to prompt our hearts, Lord, exhort our hearts, Lord, challenge our hearts to do what you want us to do from your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I think it's amazing, and this is one of the aspects of when I'm reading through the scriptures, and you've got to be careful we don't lose it. I mean, you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and sometimes those books are challenging. There's a lot of prophecies in there, especially when it's like, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, and just starts working through the nations, and then you just kind of see the same thought in that the nation of Israel and Judah, you know, just rejected God, and then it's kind of hard sometimes to keep pressing through that and seeing it from a perspective of God Almighty, the creator of all the universe, chose to speak to someone, a mere mortal. And sometimes maybe we lose sight of that. And so that's why I want to bring it back up tonight. It's like, that's not a small thing, that the God of the universe actually would reach down and actually speak to the things that he created. From the very beginning, he did that. That's significant because that's not really what the world believes. You know, at best, you got some folks out there that think that, well, you know, okay, so maybe he did make it all. And then it's just that watchmaker theory. You know, you just kind of create it and then step back. And then it just kind of, it happens. You know, the world just happens day to day. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that there really is a God that really does care about the creatures that he created. particularly the human beings that he created. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he's been involved specifically every day in our lives. You know, and so he molds and shapes things. He gives us the very breath to breathe every single day. He really is a living, present God. So when we stop here and we look at this point in Jeremiah's life where he made these comments to God, it is so significant that this mere mortal had a communication, a direct dialogue with the God of the universe. Now, if that was just he was the only one that ever had that, that would just be absolutely remarkable, which it is. But even more remarkable is that he's not the only one who can talk directly to God. As we know, jumping through the years to us, we also can directly speak to God. What was unique about Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Moses, and others who we refer to as prophets is that God was giving them the words of life that would become our Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. And so it did set them apart and made them very, very special in the things that they heard. Jeremiah, in this context, starting in chapter 14, is appealing to God, is complaining a little bit, a lot. He's moaning. First of all, he's lamenting the condition that Israel is in. If you look at the beginning of chapter 14, and we're not going to read all of this, but just kind of looking at a few verses here, it starts with the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are blackened to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, and the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. So here we are. We have a very dire situation. The nation of Judah is not doing well. Israel's already gone. They've already gone off into Assyrian captivity, so they are no more in the land. But now Judah is rejecting God, and God is bringing judgment now. All right? And so, one, he's lamenting about the condition that they are in. So in the context, God has been pronouncing his judgments over and over to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to the people. And the people, the kings, the rulers, the false prophets, they just keep rejecting. They just saying, no, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to keep worshiping the false gods. We're going to keep baking our bread and lifting them up to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to keep doing what we want to do. And no, we're not going to surrender to Babylon. You're a traitor. Jeremiah, you're a traitor. I can't believe you're even telling us to do this. And that's the place Jeremiah's in. So without doing a whole study on Jeremiah, which is not the intent, Jeremiah had a hard spot in life. God called him to do very hard things. He gave him a hard message and knowing that the people were not going to listen to him. Not only did they not listen to him, it's hard enough to just saying no and rejecting him, but it got worse than that. Some tried to kill him. They ended up at one point putting him down in the pit, right? That pit that he would have died, but fortunately there were a few godly people left, and so they did go and rescue him out and get him back out, and then he could appeal to the king and this, that, and the other. So hopefully you remember the life of Jeremiah, but it was a very hard life. So here in this passage, he is lamenting the state of Judah. But in verse 11 of chapter 14, God tells him, "Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear them, or I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Some people can read those verses and say, and where's this loving God y'all talk about? Oh, but look at how many opportunities he gave them to repent over and over and over again. Why did God not wipe them off the face of the earth long before this? And this has been going on a long time. God warned them over and over and over again. And he continues to show them mercy. Even all to the end, he continues, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, all the way to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Even there, even after he had rejected, he had treated Jeremiah wrongly, he was a bad king. He was an unrighteous king. even there, Jeremiah kept saying, submit to Babylon. Walk out there. Walk out the gates. Go to surrender to Babylon, and you'll be delivered. No. All the way to the end. His end was not good. We'll talk about him again in just a minute. So one of the things that, and then you get down to chapter 15, verse 10. We're jumping past quite a bit. And now Jeremiah is turning to, woe is me. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He was in a bad way. There are some similar language here as Job was bemoaning his condition. Also had a very hard life. So then as he continues on through 15, moving into 16, in 15, he reminds God of what he, Jeremiah, has done and how faithful he, Jeremiah, had been. And I'm not pointing fingers at him. He was in great turmoil. He was just coming back before the throne of God going, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've spoken the words that you gave me to speak. I've been faithful to you. You know that, Lord. And yet, why is all this still going on? Why is there no deliverance? Why are you leaving me in this situation? God heard him. He hears the cries of his people. And when it's brought in the right manner, then he'll answer us too. Now, when we're just kind of spitting in his face and whining and complaining and not willing to listen to him, then we don't get the answers we're looking for, and we're not going to get the deliverance we're looking for. But to Jeremiah, God does say, he promises deliverance to him. Let's see here. 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. And I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And you continue on through the book of Jeremiah, and he was. Even when Babylon comes in and finally knocks down the walls, destroys the city, carries off the last chunk of people off to Babylon, Jeremiah was set free. The Babylonians said, you're free to go. You can come with me, we'll take care of you, or you can stay in the land, go wherever you please, and here's some money to help you out. Not bad. Not bad that these captives, because they took the priests, the rulers of the synagogue, of the temple, and the kings and princes, and they put them to death. But Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, was allowed to go free. God honored his word once again. So here's Jeremiah, though, in the midst of all this, though, and the verse that I'm kind of pulling out here is one of the things he tells back to God is that thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so even in the midst of his hard life, he remembers, though, that the word of God was precious to him. And when God would speak to him, it was precious. And he harbored that and held it close. So I'm not intending to spend too much more time on, we actually will cover Jeremiah a little bit more, but that's not the whole lesson tonight, because I want to look at a few other examples of how some other folks received God's word. Because we're going to use Jeremiah as our positive example tonight of receiving God's word and treasuring it, holding it close, treating it as the very food for our existence and our sustainment day in and day out. So he's our positive example. We could start, first of all, remember what we're taught about the examples of the Old Testament, lest we lose the perspective on them. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I like to remember that verse because it would be too easy to look at history and just look at it as history. Those things happened. Yeah, they were either good, bad. No. Those were written so that I'm supposed to read them now, I'm supposed to receive them now, and treat them as, no, these are examples for me. This is for my admonition, so I better listen, take heed lest I fall. All right, so then we could start all the way back in the garden. We're not going to. In short, they received the word of God, did they not? God told them what they were supposed to do, and they rejected it and disobeyed. And consequences that impact us to this day came because they did not receive the word of God properly. All right? But we're not going to focus on the garden. We're going to jump all the way up and just go through a series of kings, starting in Hezekiah. We could do many others, but we're going to jump in and see Hezekiah. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And we will make no attempt to cover these thoroughly, or we could spend a while. Personally, I enjoy going through these kings. God gives us a lot we can learn in studying these kings, particularly the kings of Judah. So if we jump straight to verse 26, 2 Chronicles 32:26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, what led up to this? First, Hezekiah had great, great victory. God came in and annihilated a massive, overwhelming army that should have destroyed Jerusalem. They were absolutely outnumbered, outgunned, if you will, and they could have absolutely come in and destroyed Jerusalem. They had already been wiping out all the other nations all around. They could have stepped in. This is the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib, and they could have absolutely annihilated him. But in humility, Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem prayed. They repented, they called upon the Lord, and the Lord came in just phenomenally, miraculously, destroyed the enemy without the fight, without them having to fight the fight. So it was awesome. I mean, it was great. Hezekiah was a great king. Why? Because he turned to the Lord. He said, it's not our fight. You know, the Lord's got to do this, and so that's what they called out to the Lord for. So that was a great, great victory. But if you go back up to verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So people saw the great work that God did through him, and he was exalted. He was magnified. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. And I'm sorry, I wanted to go back to somewhere else, a different verse. And let's see here. Because he was lifted up, and then... forgive me, I can't... What verse?
25.
Okay. All right, so then this kind of jumps part of the history of him being... Remember when God said, you're going to die, and Isaiah came to him, and he's going to die, but then he turned his face to the wall, prayed to God... and God gave him 15 more years. Remember that scenario or that story? And so then, God gave him a sign at that point, and he did well. But in verse 25, it's kind of a summary verse. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Yeah, thank you. That was the verse I was looking for. His heart was lifted up. He should have been tremendously grateful and humble before God, because God preserved him and gave him 15 more years to live after giving him these great victories. And so God lifted him up. But now his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so now he didn't humble himself in the right way. So on the one hand, he's a positive and a negative example. Initially, he did right. He heard from the Lord. He received it. He was blessed by it. He obeyed the Lord, and he allowed God to do the work. All great. But then he gets lifted up, and his heart fills with pride, and pride is our absolute enemy. Pride destroys over and throughout all the scriptures, and then all around us you can see it over and over and over. Pride is a great enemy, and it creeps in so many different places. So Hezekiah, he heard, he humbled himself, and he was delivered. And even in here, though he had to deal with pride again, God preserved him in his day that all the calamities that were already being prophesied against Judah were not happening in his day. He was preserved. God did honor his humility. Okay? So, kind of jumping a little bit quick, but let's move on to Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Manasseh becomes king after Hezekiah. Manasseh, probably the absolute worst king in all of Judah's history. 55 years, I believe. And he just led Judah into all kinds of wickedness, all kind of altars. They weren't serving the Lord. The temple was run down, had images and stuff, even in the temple. It was terrible. Manasseh absolutely destroyed the nation of Judah in his wickedness. But interesting enough, and we don't see this in the book of Kings, but in the book of Chronicles, we see chapter 33, verse 12. Oh, first of all, he was the king of Assyria, took him and bound him and drug him off to Babylon, carried him to Babylon. And in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You read about this man who is so terribly wicked, but then when he was in captivity, he cries out to God, and God in his mercy honors people who are humbled before him. People who humble themselves before the Lord, God sees that, and he acknowledges that, and he will lift them up. Humble yourself before the Lord and let him lift you up. Okay, and so then he actually had a short blessing there at the end of his life because he humbled himself. Now, because of his sin, though, the prophecies still following that are still pointing back to him. Because of all the wickedness of Manasseh, all this calamity are going to come upon your nation. So there were serious consequences. So even if you humble yourself before the Lord, it doesn't necessarily erase all the consequences. Even when we repent and ask God for forgiveness, forgiveness and consequences are two separate things. We can be forgiven. And in his mercy, he will often lessen, if you will, some of the consequences of life. But there are still consequences of life that aren't, God just doesn't always come in and just erase the slate for us. And that's important, because it would be easy to say, oh, well, I can sin all I want. I can go repent and God forgives me. And then nothing. Then I just move on with my life. It's like, no, it's not that simple. So Manasseh did humble himself, and he was delivered. And so ironically, this is an interesting positive example. You hear the word of the Lord, you repent, and you humble yourself before God, and he will deliver you. His son, however, very short reign, he did not humble himself. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 33, it just says, speaking of Amon, Manasseh's son, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. That didn't go well. So he knew he saw what happened with his father. He saw that his father repented. He saw that his father had been bound and carried off to Babylon, but then he repented and he was restored. So he saw what the Lord did, but he didn't receive it. I know I've been focusing on receiving the word of the Lord. I'm making an assumption that Ammon heard the word of the Lord, not God speaking to him directly, but he knew what the Lord had done. He knew what the prophecies were against his land. He knew what to do. I mean, he knew, he watched his father, right? His father's the king. Everybody knew what happened. There was no secrets here. So, but he did not humble himself. Well, amazingly, Josiah comes along, and Josiah is our hero. He's our little 8-year-old king that somehow, by the grace of God, does follow the Lord. Now, it wasn't until his 18th year, in verse 3, chapter 34, verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and groves and carved images. And so Josiah was in verse 27 of chapter 34, 4. Again, I'm skipping a lot of their life, but these are good summary verses of what happened. In verse 27, it says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the word, brought the king word again. So what happened is, as Josiah now, remember, the temple has been desecrated, it's been polluted all through the reign of Manasseh and Ammon, and now Josiah says, clean it up, fix it up. He told the priest and the rulers of the temple, he told them to get in there and clean the place up. They collected money, gave it to the masons and the carpenters, and so they fixed up the house of the Lord. Well, while that was happening, Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law. Isn't that a shame? God's people went for decades. They didn't even have the book of the law. It was somewhere in the rubble, somewhere in the trash. I don't know where it was, but that's a very sad thing. It's very similar to a Bible that sits on a shelf and collects dust. I mean, the precious word of God that's not helping anyone because it's not being touched and read. Fortunately, Hilkiah brought it out. He gives it to Shaphan, the scribe, and he reads it. Oh boy, we are in trouble, because in this book of the law was all the condemnations and all the things that were going to be done to those who rejected God. I don't know how much they had there. They certainly had the law, the books of Moses, if you will, but I think they had a lot more than that by this time. So they take it to the king, Josiah, and so they read it before the king. Well, he rinses his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he's like, oh, go to the Lord, ask him what we're supposed to do. So they actually end up going to a prophetess who gives them this message back that we just read. And so God honored Josiah, because when he received the word, he repented. He saw their sin. He saw the dire condition they were in, and he repented. Amen. That's what God's looking for.
Yeah.
Yes, when we read the scriptures, he tells us all the standard that we're supposed to live up to. But knowing that we can't, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for us, cleanse us, make us pure and holy, fill us with the Holy Spirit, and give us the ability to do all that we're supposed to do from the Word of God.
Amen.
Josiah repented. He humbled himself, and God delivered him. And he did. Now, his sons didn't handle things so well later on, and so the rest of the kings suffered greatly. So it was. So Jeremiah prophesied during the days of Josiah and all of his sons as well. So when you read about Jeremiah, matter of fact, Jeremiah chapter 1, his father's name was Hilkiah, or the priest. I'm pretty sure it's the same Hilkiah that found the book of the law. So this is Jeremiah as a young man. His father goes and finds the law. God calls Jeremiah to be his prophet. It's kind of an interesting connection when you start looking at all that went on during that time frame. But that's not our message tonight. Receive the word of God and did properly. Zedekiah, one of Josiah's sons, the last king, we mentioned him already. Bottom line is in 2 Chronicles 36:12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So he heard, he humbled not himself, he remained prideful, he caused Jerusalem final destruction, he was carried into captivity, his eyes were gouged out, and he was in fetters and died in prison. Seems like an easy choice, does it not? I mean, if God repeatedly gives us, and I had a long list of them. I said, no, I can't do all this tonight. There's many examples when God's word comes and how people receive it, all right? And so when it seems so simple that if you receive his word properly and you submit to it and you purpose to obey his word, starting with salvation, then God will honor that and he will deliver us. But if you don't, there are dire consequences that we don't, that nobody wants. Just a couple of verses on humility. Isaiah 57:15 reads, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So we receive his word because of who he is. This is the high and lofty one. This is the God of the universe. Why would we not receive his word properly? There's no logical answer to that. Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." We receive his word because there's blessings. I mean, I think we all desire blessings, do we not? I mean, why would we not want a blessed life? So humble ourselves and live in the fear of the Lord. James 4:6, "Receive his word because God hates pride, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God hates pride, and he will continue to destroy it. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." So we receive his word because God's going to resist the proud. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Why should we be receiving the word of God? It leads to salvation. Amen. Without the word of God, we don't have salvation. Without all the rich promises, without all the story, the history of Christ coming and paying that debt for our sins with his blood, we don't have salvation. Where do we learn all that? From his word. That's how we hear about Jesus. That's how we learn about salvation. And then that's how we learn what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, what would thou have me to do? The word of God is it. And then we have to choose to receive it. Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. As we studied this verse in Sunday school some time back, we walked through and saw that when it says, "Then they that gladly received his words were baptized," that's referring to the fact that they heard the word of God, they responded in repentance and crying out to God, calling upon the name of the Lord, they were saved. Amen. They received the word of God, they were saved, baptized, added into the church, and here we are. This is where we're supposed to be. And in a local church, serving God, hearing his word, receiving it regularly, and then going out and doing what he says. Seems like a simple formula. It's just those little details of life that we're supposed to carry it out every day. Kind of a closing thought. The Lord still sends preachers, teachers, evangelists, soul winners, you and me, with the word of God to proclaim his word, the word of truth. Unfortunately, it's still met with stone walls, deaf ears, defiant responses. When we carry the word, whether it's being preached or taught or a soul-winning scenario, when we're carrying it, there is some expectation that people want to hear it, some expectation that they'll receive it. Now, we know from experience that it's not always going to happen, but why would we keep taking it out if we don't expect that somebody's going to receive it? So there is that idea, that mindset, that people will receive it, and that there's actually people who want to be saved and live a life pleasing to the Lord. The truth is, many do not want to hear. Some will still reject us. Some will still rebel. So those are more the defiant side. But then there's some that are just lackadaisical. They are kind of uncaring, selfish, just kind of whatever. They're not going to be in your face, but we don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't need that. That's fine for you, but I don't need that. But then there's just some that are just simple fools that just, they need the word of God, and then they might actually respond if they hear the word of God and it prompts them. Because remember, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So it is very powerful. All right. But the kind of bringing closure here, we come back to Jeremiah 15:16, and there are some people And our challenge tonight is this us? There are some people who can honestly say before the Lord, when we're in prayer talking to the God of the universe and saying, Lord, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Our goal tonight is saying, can we respond like Jeremiah did and honestly before the Lord say, that's the way I receive your word, Lord. Lord, help me when I'm not. Remember the man who, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think we can do the same thing here. I get it. There's days when it just doesn't feel that way. Okay, get past the feelings and just remind ourselves, put a note on your scriptures, you know, on your Bible every day, open it up. Maybe this verse for a while, maybe meditate on this verse for a week or so, and then just purpose to remember that this is the Word of God, not just a book. It's not just a study. This is the Word of God. So two takeaways. Number one, keep proclaiming it. I mean, if this is the Word of God, then we're responsible. We have a job to do. Keep proclaiming it in whatever manner we God allows us to do, and then purpose to receive the Word with gladness, with humble obedience. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And Lord, we...